Reading of Psalm 139 to be a spiritual experience. I've requested that you who've been here, if you've done your homework, you've read it. Psalm 139, we're going to pray and then we're going to read all 24 verses. Won't take but just 3 or 4 minutes, maybe 5 at the most. Don't think it'll take that long. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that the entrance of your word gives light. The Holy Spirit honors your word. I even remember when you spoke, the word was that you spoke through an animal, a plain, almost worthless animal, and it brought light. So I thank you that though unworthy lips speak it, it still brings light. Touch the words as our ears hear them and as our hearts perceive them. And I pray that there will be light. And being light, there will be response. And being response on our part, we will come to the place where you, Lord, already in our midst, step into the realm of manifestation. Now, bless the reading of the word to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now remain standing, please. Okay? I'd like for you to follow me along, not necessarily reading aloud. I'm back home with the King James Version. Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Somebody told me that in the Hebrew that could be read, you hugged me. You hugged me. That's good, isn't it? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, my insides, where I live. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. And then verses 23 and 24, I pray that you have or will memorize these verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If you have a King James or you know it by heart, let's say it again together. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Thank you. Be seated. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the Word. As there are in all realms of existence, there are laws that govern all that we're about in the process of meeting God. If one is to succeed in any realm, he must learn the laws that exist in that particular realm. He doesn't so much break the laws of that realm as he breaks himself upon the laws, prohibiting himself from gaining access to the advantage of that area of existence. Worship, meeting God, knowing God, and spiritual growth, all of the things we've been discussing, have all a set of laws which govern them. To discover the laws, to abide by those laws, is to succeed in the realm. By and large, we have ignorance abounding when it comes to the matter of meeting God. As you read the Old Testament, it was a complicated thing to get to meet God. In fact, the folks just never did. They saw some of his deeds. But you see, only one time a year, one man had the privilege of walking into the place where God was said to abide, in the Holy of Holies. All the people had seen a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. They knew the day of atonement. They abstained from all fleshly lusts and appetite that day. They cleaned their houses. They abstained from labor. They knew that laws pertained to an important meeting when one man, representative of them and carrying with him representatively the sins of the people, would go in and make atonement for their sins. Everything about the tabernacle, the holy place and the Holy of Holies, every piece of furniture, every covering, every ring and every latchet and every fiber of cloth had significance. And all of it is a beautiful portrayal of the gospel. Now today we don't have a tabernacle. We don't have a glory cloud. But it is no less vital that we understand that there are laws that pertain to meeting God. We have the privilege of coming in the name of Jesus and meeting God. But the name of Jesus is just not a handy formula to use to wind up a prayer or to use as a magic a word to gain the presence of God. We can use it. But if we've not entered into all that Jesus is and all that he's done, and all that he has, then there'll be no meeting God. And one of the laws that pertain to meeting God, I don't know of any better thing to call it, I suppose it'd be the law of sin. I don't know whether the Lord will let me preach on it or not, but the statement of that is very clear in Proverbs 28:13. And it says simply this, he who covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsakes shall have mercy. Now, friend, I am a bit concerned about two things that are going on in America today. One, I'm concerned about the lack of the manifestations of the presence of God in services. Because God somehow doesn't feel enough at home, doesn't find the qualified people, and though he's there, he doesn't come in his glory. And I suppose I would notice that because I pastored a church for a dozen years. And we tried everything we thought we knew to get God to come to church. And in a sense, he was there. But one day, he came. And friend, when he comes, you know he's there. When he's free to act like God, he's there. And it wasn't that the choir sang so well. It wasn't that it was a beautiful day and we had a miracle Sunday. But the presence of Almighty God was as real and noticeable as a coming wind. And everybody knew he was there. Folks were mystified. Some were glad. Some were mad. Some were sad. Some didn't know how they were. But there was a presence. I don't know any way to explain it except that some folks met conditions and God touched down in manifested power. Now, we had more than one to say when we drove in, strangers, and parked our car and got out of our cars, we sensed a presence of God. Now, I have that concern that we're willing to come Sunday after Sunday and meeting after meeting to give our offerings, to sing our songs, to preach our sermons, and go away having made peace with the fact that it's very unlikely there is going to be any display of the real glory of God. Now, that's one concern. The other concern I have is that it appears today that in many realms, we are seeking to fabricate things that are happening by the psychic, by the soulish, and by the suggestive. And because some things happened that were induced by psychic suggestion, we say, oh, God was here. God was here. Two evils. Two evils. I want to talk about this law as it pertains to us, as the 139th Psalm frames it well. And I want to guarantee you something. I read this Psalm at least once a week when I'm in meetings, probably 3 and 4 times a week. I don't believe you can read it and ask God to help you make it yours and be the same. And so I want to sort of break it apart the next few minutes. I call it the Psalm of Full-Scale Investigation. Now, we're in an investigative mood in America today, have been ever since we ushered in a new era with the Watergate scandal. We investigated the president and those around him and sent almost everybody that associated with him to prison but himself. And some of them still there. And Washington's not over that, I notice. They're still investigating. We deposed the budget director. I'm beginning to think that you and I might ought to get ready. We may be conscripted to go to government. But then I wonder if you'd get accepted either. Come to think of it, I'd rather not be investigated myself. And so we have an atmosphere of investigation. Lo and behold, we turn around now and we're investigating the investigators. CIA, FBI. I'm praying for the IRS. Full-scale investigation. This is a psalm of full-scale investigation. And I want you to know tonight that my firm and studied conviction is that if every person here were willing to say to God, Lord, I want to be in the mood that the psalmist was when he penned this psalm. I want it all. I want to put my case in your hands. I want to know where I've been deceived. I want to know where I've been deceived by somebody else, where I've been deceived by me. I want to know the reality and the truth of my indifference. I want to know me like you know me. Lord, have at it. I put my case in your hand. And I believe that's what the psalmist was doing. Now, this psalm reaches the depths and heights of omniscience from verses 1 through 6, omnipresence, verses 7 through 12, his creative act as the ground of his attributes in 13 through 18, and in it all, his omnipurpose. I don't know whether that's a word or not, but it is now. Omniscience, omnipresence, omnipurpose, all of his attributes. Brother Manley made suggestion this morning of a vital thing, and we'll cover that just briefly as we go. But first of all, I see in this psalm a perfect confidence in the investigator. Now, it makes a difference to me who's investigating me. In the first place, I want somebody that's as near a friend investigating me as I can. And the psalmist had the full and perfect confidence in the investigator. And I want you to see several facets of that deep, abiding confidence. I believe, first of all, he had a confidence in the record of God's interest. Now, has it ever amazed you? You know, we get in trouble when little things quit amazing us. It's no wonder that the writer of Hebrews said, therefore we ought to pay the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we let them slip. Folks, I know something real profound about you. God is thinking about you. God knows you. God knows everything about you. That may be a little fearful, but it's true. You are the object of God's interest. Listen to how he opened this psalm. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. He is confident of the record of God's interest in his affairs and in his person. You have searched me and known me. Secondly, I see a confidence in the reaches of God's intelligence. The reaches of God's intelligence. Without going through the reading, we've just already read it, but you'd almost have to go through it again. You see, as the psalmist looks, he talks of the reaches of God's intelligence. You know everything I do. He said, you know what I do, where I think, where I go, and what I say. As he rehearsed the totality of the knowledge of God, he said such things as, you know when I sit down and when I get up. You know my leisure hours and my business hours. You understand my thought even before I have it. Now, there's a shocker, isn't it? Down deep inside where thoughts are born that later will become deeds of good or evil, God knows why they were thought. He knows the conditions that gave birth to the thought that when conceived brought forth sin. He knows it all. And so the psalmist is not complaining. He's getting ready to ask God to do something. He's getting ready for the real request. And so he says, Lord, I just want to praise you that you've searched me and known me. I thank you that you know everything about me. When I sit down, when I get up, you understand my thought afar off. And you surround my path and are acquainted with all my ways, every condition, all my goings, you know. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether, altogether. Folks, I want to tell you tonight, God knows. Your preacher may not. Your wife may not. Your husband may not. The Internal Revenue may not. Investment counselor may not know, but God knows. He knows it all. You may have succeeded in hiding from everybody else. In fact, you may have tucked it away in the closet of your memory back on the back shelf and haven't thought about it in months, but God knows. God knows. And when God begins to move searchingly, when you invite Him, be certain that anything there unreckoned with, anything there unconfessed and unforgiven, thus because it's unconfessed, my friend, be sure that God will bring it up and there will be God moving to get us ready for a meeting with Him. The reaches of His intelligence, all of my doing, all of my thinking, all of my saying, everything, God knows. Not only confidence in the record of His interest and the reaches of His intelligence, but the realms of His influence. I can't run far enough. I not only cannot hide anything so deep, cannot have anything so private but that God knows, but I can never escape from His presence, the realms of His influence. Not only is he there, but He's there knowing. I can't tell you, somebody got to me with a bit of theology when I was a kid that I never got rid of. And I remember that one thing that stuck with me every day of my life. Sometimes I wished I hadn't had it, but praise the Lord, somebody got to me. And they said to me somewhere, "Listen, kid, God sees everything you're doing. God is watching you all the time. His eyes are always on you. Day and night, in the closet, in the field, out in the woods, in the busy city traffic, God sees and God knows." And many have been the times that sometimes I'd slip, sometimes there were accidents. I did it many times, but never without the fact, God's always been up here. He's watching. Many times that deterred sin in my life, kept me from sin. The psalmist said, in a hypothetical situation, if I can't flee from your presence, there's nowhere to go. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the netherworld, you're there. In the realms of the dead, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and travel as fast as that and dwell in a remote isle of the sea, even you're there, and your hand shall hold me and guide me. If I say, surely the darkness will be my mantle and I'll be covered up, the darkness shall be light about me. The realms of His influence, the darkness hideth not. The light and darkness are both alike to thee. The realms of His influence. What an investigator to put your case in the hands of. And not only the record of His interest and the reaches of His intelligence and the realms of His influence, but the rightness of His intentions. I love this. Thou hast possessed me, possess my reins, covered me in my mother's womb. That just simply means He knew I was a-coming. I didn't surprise Him. He saw me long before the parts that made me up began to be made. He saw my parts, and He had an integral purpose for me long before I was ever thought of. And His intentions for me are 24 karat. Oh my. I've always had a suspicion somewhere back in the back lobes of my brain that if I really ever gave myself wholly to God, He'd embarrass me and ruin me. Am I the only one that ever thought that? Boy, at A&M sort of said it real plain one night around the campfire. God had gotten a hold of him and he'd seen some new things about the Lord, and he stood up and said, up until today I thought if I ever gave myself to God, he'd just ruin everything. He said, I knew if I ever gave myself to him, he'd make me marry a cross-eyed fat girl and send me to Africa as a missionary. Worst thing he could think of. Devil ever told you that? Of course. That's the way the devil operates. But my friend, I want you to know tonight, as you put your case in the hands of God, you are putting it not only in somebody who knows what he's doing and knows you personally and is everywhere and anywhere, and has influence in every realm, but his intentions are right. Absolutely right. You say right with whom? Right with him. And that's how I want to be when the storm begins, when the stars begin to fall, when the earth cracks under me. That's who I want to get with, folks. Somebody who's running this outfit. The rightness of his intention. Now, I want to tell you something. You could sit down tonight and take 1,000 years to conceive and plan and envision and anticipate a life of perfection and joy. I want to tell you, you don't have the capacity to dream. You don't have the capacity to anticipate a life as glorious as the one God has planned for you. Folks, that's good news to me. I'm just about convinced that the thing we ought to do is stop our puny plans and gear in with His, since it's that good. The rightness of His intentions. Listen to what the psalmist said. Your eyes saw my substance yet being unperfect, and in thy book all about me was written. How about that? I wonder what he wrote about me. Must have been his intention. You think that's literal? You think God really has a book and he's written my life story as he would want it? And when I walk into his presence and determine to reckon myself dead indeed unto sin and alive only to God, and then began to walk with him on the basis of his arrangements for holy living, what happens? Well, I began to live by the book in which all things about me were written. Hallelujah. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they number like the sands of the sea. Oh my, all those thoughts about me. God's thinking about you. Thinking about me. Wonder what he's thinking. Well, I kind of figure his thinking is gauged by what he's written in the book and what he sees in you tonight. Reckon? When I wake, I'm still with you. Isn't that good? That's the good. I don't even have to preach on it. You can just drop that in your heart and it'll just boil. And then there is that reminder of the wicked people around him. I won't skip that and get to the last two verses because I want to talk about the last two things. The confidence the psalmist had in the investigator. Total confidence. You can trust him. Now look what he does. There is then a call for investigation. Well, now, it mystifies me just a little. He said, "You have searched me and known me. Now search me and know me." Wonder why he said that. I think, I don't know, that it's one thing to admit, "Lord, you have searched me. You do know." It's another thing to say, "Lord, I've had it. Search me and know me." That word, they tell me in the Hebrew, means to cut into, to lay bare, taking layer after layer and going to the core. Search me. Search me. It is a personal investigation. Search me. Be more comfortable if he'd search you, not me. I'd suggest somebody else that I thought needed it more than I. But that's not the way you get into God's presence. We're always concerned about somebody else. "Lord, if you'd search so-and-so in the church, I believe we'd have revival. If you'd search so-and-so." But here is a personal investigation. The plea was for a personal investigation. And that's where it starts, folks. I'm often asked, "Preacher, we need revival in our church. Can you tell me how we can get it started?" I say, "Yes, okay. You let it get started in you, and it just got started in your church. And you don't start by criticizing what isn't happening. And you don't criticize by saying, 'Well, I ain't getting fed.' I have discovered that isn't our problem. We don't need to be fed before we're led. And we got folks wanting to be fed that are not willing to be led." Amen? You get led a little while, and you might find the food that is in the trough is better than you thought it was. Search me, O God. Search me. Personally, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. You ready to get that person? Now, there's some of you that started this meeting, and you thought you were in pretty good shape. But you're not in near as good shape as you think you are. And I want to warn you that. When you ask God, now, Lord, let's have it. I want you to peel me like an onion until you get to me. Search me. A personal investigation. It is to be a pervasive investigation. Full investigation. Search me. Know my heart. Now, we're sometimes prone to deal with a deed out here. And when we deal with that deed, we think we're through. God forgive. Thank you, Lord, you forgive. But as we invite personal investigation, we say, God, I want to know how that happened. What thing down in the deep of me gave room for that thing to escape from my lips? That intention to come to my mind, that thing that caused my hands to move, that moved my feet in that direction. Lord, I not only want you to judge my deeds, I want you to tell me where they came from, what needs to be repaired and rearranged down on the inside of me. Good morning. I think I'm speaking in the morning. I want to talk about the three areas of sin. Sin, sins, sin, and self. The fruit, the trunk, and the root. What we're doing is picking the fruit and throwing it away and forgetting the thing that's producing it. You see. A pervasive investigation. I want to know the whole story. And then it is to be a purposeful investigation. I don't want to know just to file it away in the file box. I want you to know, Lord, that I know the purpose of this investigation is to find any wicked way in me. That's it. Now, are you willing to meet God tonight and say to Him, Lord, yes, I have full confidence in you. I give my case to you. You know, one of our problems is what folks think of us. What folks think of us. And for years and years and years, conviction would come. But you see, I couldn't make a clean break with sin because I wasn't willing to let my people see me vulnerable. You're not supposed to do that. That's a sign of weakness. Preacher, are you willing to let God let you see? See if there be any wicked way in it. Finally, not immediately, but finally, there was a commitment to abide by the results of the investigation. No contingency here. He wasn't saying, Lord, show me the picture. I'll tell you what I'll do about it when you show me. No, God doesn't do that. God never reveals His will speculatively. You know that? You know, I think some of us want God to show us what He wants us to do, and then we want to check it out and see if we're willing to do it. Lord, if you'll show me your will, I'll tell you what I'll do it or not. God never does. When we strike a pose like this, God, I'll do it whatever it is, then He'll reveal it as He will. But here the psalmist says, and lead me in the way everlasting. What's he saying? Lord, I will abide by the findings of your investigation. I'll do exactly what your investigation is. Tell me all of it. Now, folks, I just don't have any doubt about the fact that if what he prays for and commits himself to happens in your lives and my life as individuals, we're going to see some glory before these days are over. I really believe it. I really believe it. Just as the plea for the investigation was personal, so the commitment was personal. Lord, lead me. You lead me. You don't have to be afraid of that. You see, we simply believe that when a body of people under the authority of the Word of God and the man of God in any given place meet God personally, they're going to come up with more unity than we're trying to artificially, superficially get by getting together and describing ourselves to each other. You see, that's artificial unity. That's man's way of achieving unity. Let's all get together and bear our deepest secrets and bring out all the trash in our lives. As Ron said this morning, let's dialogue and rap and share and get in interest groups. And let me feel your personhood. But folks, when God Almighty gets in your life and God Almighty gets in my life, we're going to have unity at a level we never could on any other basis. And when folks get together who've met God on this basis, there's going to be glory before there's anything. And we'll not have to work up the glory. We'll work from the glory. Lead me in the way everlasting. A personal commitment and a permanent commitment. The way everlasting. Now, frankly, that's the reason why I have asked you to read the 139th Psalm. And all of you have read it or heard it. We're here tonight. But I want you to continue to do it. I want you to do it again. I don't think I ever read it before I get something new. And then I want you to ponder your willingness tonight to say to the Lord, Lord, I really want to know. And as much as is possible, I am willing to make this my prayer. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's bow our heads. Lord, said it before, and I have intended to mean it, I believe I have. And I come to say it again. Search me. Try me. Lead me. Deal with us. Don't let us hear and subjectively judge. If there be one here that has habituated himself into listening and being more of a judge of the sermon than a recipient, judge that one. Any one of us. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness and for your word. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their lands.
Praise you as your people respond. In Jesus' name, amen.